will be. We're in the book of Revelations, and now I have a little introduction for you to this section in page 26. That's chapter 4 in the book of Revelation that we're going to start studying today. I have a lot of emails and a lot of people from the East Coast that are listening at this hour. I greet you in the name of Jesus. And this is a complete different studies, they said, of what I did before. And it takes a lot of time to get these together. But I say to myself, and I said to a pastor 2 days ago in Oregon, I said, I'm studying the book of Revelation. He asked me if I still preaching. I said, yes. And with excitement in the evening, because I'm closer to my death. And I really want to know, where do I go? I'm not afraid to die, but I want really to know what is there after death. And you know, I told Raquel, we have all our finances put together and so on. So I'm not really afraid to die. I know that my time is nearer today than ever before, because I'm 73 to be 74, very old man. And so I said, but I really want to know. I really want to know what is there. And I have discovered, as I wrote this today, that there was one man who knew and saw the end. Not only who just hear it. Jesus said, come and see. He saw the end. And so I'm going to glue to that. And the hope that when I die, I smile. And I said, I too want to enjoy that end. All right. Book of Revelation chapter 4, page 26 in my outline. This is the third division of the book and the final division. The things which shall be thereafter. Remember, that was in verse 19. In chapter 1. We have now come to the third division of the book. The three divisions of the book do not overlap. That's important. Nor are they concurrent. There are some theologians who said, well, then the church is going to come again and so on. No, they do not overlap. The word translated in chapter 1 verse 19, hereafter, should be better translated after these things. And I don't know if the New King James has translated in that way. The word hereafter permits a time and space. When you the word hereafter in English give you a little window for a time and space. While the words after these things refer to the things that shall immediately follow the completion of the church age as prefigure in the messages of the seven churches. The church disappears from the view with the close of the third chapter and is not heard of again until the 19th chapter, where the church, marriage to the Lamb is announced. And that's in chapter 19, verse 7 tonight. So here it is in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, the past, chapter 2 and 3, the church, our present time, and then never again until the end is completed. The removal of the church at the end of the third chapter opens the way for God to renew his dealings with Israel. Now God's going to really show Israel what God really is, and take up the broken thread of Jewish history. They will know, by the end of tribulation, they will know what they really lost. That the portion of the book from chapter 3 to the end of chapter 19 is largely made of symbols taken from the Old Testament, as the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, the altar, the censer, the elders, the cherubim, the seal, the trumpets, the plague, etc., is conclusive evidence that we are here back in Jewish ground and that the parenthetical dispensation of the church is complete. And that the last of the 17th week of Daniel, 70 weeks, is in course of fulfillment. It is clear, therefore, that we must look for the explanation of these symbols of the Old Testament. In other words, God is done with the church. The rapture is in God's hand. And then God is now going to show Israel what they really miss, what they rejected the Lord Jesus. Now, chapter 4 and chapter 5 are introductory and preparatory for the prophetic action of the seals, trumpets, and vials. It must be considered first. In other words, we need to have the introduction of what is coming up. And so I don't know how far I go tonight. I give you until page 30, but whatever, when the half hour comes, we stop. Now, in chapter 4, verse 1, is the heavenly door. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of the trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So, listen, this man not only hear it, he saw it. So it's a vision. We have a man who can testify to us. People said to me, well, how do you know the end will be in this way? We have a man who saw it and is testifying. The scene now changes from earth, Patmos, to heaven. John tells us that after this vision of Christ in the midst of the seven candlesticks, and his foreview of the history of the Christian church, as reviewed in the message of the seven churches, which carry him down to the end of the church age, he looked, and behold, the door was open, where? In heaven, said verse 1. And the same voice that spoke to him from the midst of the seven candlesticks, which was the voice of Christ, said with clearness and sweetness of a trumpet. You notice that he said with a trumpet. It was not so sweet for Greg Jr. today to play here. It was very sweet. And we can see from the first day on a Wednesday night when Greg and Mama and Papa put a little thing and he trying to do it until now, a professional guy who sits with all relaxing, you know, like nothing happened. You saw that? With Brother Plika, we were touching each other. He said, look, that is fantastic. Because the trumpet is very sweet. When you really play all these instruments of air, when you know how to play it, they're very sweet. They are in harmony. My spirit revived. And so I thought it was very good, Greg, and I thank God for your talent using for the Lord. And look at here, they said to John with clearness, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. That's verse 1, no? And John added, immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. That's verse 2, by the way. The experience of John was similar to that of Paul, who was caught up in paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, they are uncertain. At least Paul was. And that's recorded for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2 to 4. The difference between them, however, was that while Paul heard words that he was forbidden to speak, John was told to write in a book the things he saw and heard and send them to the seven churches in Asia. That was the difference. In this rapture of John, we have a type of the rapture of the church. He was moved up and God talked to him. And it is at this place in the book that the rapture of the church takes place. That's exactly now. He's moving on into the very heavens. The church is not here. After the confession of Peter at Caesarea and Philippi that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Remember in Matthew 6, who do you think am I, said Jesus to Peter. And Peter said, you are the Son of the living God. And that's in Matthew 16. And Jesus has said that upon the rock of that confession, he will build his church. He said, upon this rock, upon the rock of that confession, he will build his church. He said to his disciple, verily, verily, I say unto you, there be someone is standing here which shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in the kingdom. Do you remember that? And a lot of people said, well, that means there will be one of the disciples should be 2,000 years old then. Jesus said, somebody will stand here. And then we read in the next chapter, and there should be no chapter division, but we read, and after 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bring them up into a high mountain apart and was transfigured before them. And that's in Matthew 17. Now, this transfiguration scene is a type of the second coming of Christ, Moses being the type of the resurrected saints, and Elijah of the translated saints, the saints that were moved without death. As the promise of Christ to his disciples, that some of them should not taste death until they saw and vision, a rehearsal of the manner of the second coming was fulfilled in the transfiguration is seen. So the statement made to Peter as to John, if I will that he tarry till I come, and that's in John 21, finds its fulfillment in John's being caught up in vision and beholding before his death what he will have witnessed and experienced if his life had been prolonged until Jesus come back. Thus, John was permitted to live until in vision he saw the return of the Lord. When Jesus told the Lord Jesus, one of you will see me when I come back, was fulfilled right here in vision. John is seeing the coming back of the Lord Jesus. And now give me a tremendous insight when people ask me about that question in John 21, when God said, there will be, God promised one of his disciples that he will remain and remain in vision. He remained until the Lord come and the Lord appeared to him and fulfilled his word to him. Now, the rapture of the church is described in 1 Thessalonians 4, remember, verse 16 to 17. And I copy that. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, know that how John taken up corresponds with this. He was summoned by the voice of Christ, and it will be the shout of Christ that shall summon the saints of the rapture. It was with a loud voice that Jesus called Lazarus from the tomb in John 11. And as it was a trumpet-like voice that summoned John, so it will be a trumpet call that will summon the saints at the rapture. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? We're talking here and suddenly we hear the trumpet calling us into the presence of God. As confirmatory proof that the church is caught up at this time and place, we have in the description of the throne the statement that the Holy Spirit in the sevenfold plenitude of his power is back in heaven. In none of the epistles is the Holy Spirit invoked along with the Father and the Son, except in 2 Corinthians 13:14. Because he is viewed as abiding on the earth with the church, convicting of sin, comforting believers, and gathering out the elect. But here, he is no longer on the earth, but back in heaven and before the throne of God. This is the strongest kind of evidence that the church at this time has been caught up and is no longer on the earth. For when the Holy Spirit goes back to heaven, he will take the church with him, and the presence of the Holy Spirit in heaven is conclusive evidence that the events that follow are to take place after the church has been caught out, and therefore the church is not to pass through the tribulation. God takes the church, takes the Holy Spirit, and is gone. And the Holy Spirit is in heaven. Who's going to be saved? Nobody. The Holy Spirit is in heaven. Now I'm going to go with you on the heavenly throne in verse 2 in Revelation 4. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now notice that it is the heavenly throne. Look at in verse 3 of Revelation. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardine, stone, sardine, you pronounce it? And there was a rainbow around about the throne. Now, I'm going to deal with this in detail, word by word. Now, know this. This is the first time the word of God said, and a rainbow around. A rainbow is not around, okay? Remember? Rainbow is half. Now, look at here. A rainbow around about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. So let's deal with that heavenly throne. You know, unbelievers have no idea. This study of Revelation gave me such a cool, like young people said. When unbelievers go before, they argue, I used to argue and get hot. Now I say, Lord, they really don't know. They really don't know what you are. And I tell the people, they look to me and say, why are you laughing? Because, you know, when you're ignorant, you're ignorant. And if you don't know how God is and what God has prepared, sure, you argue. But I don't want to argue. So the first thing John saw in heaven was the throne. The throne was not vacant, but one sat upon it, upon whom to look was like looking at glistening gems, such as jasper and sardis. The occupant of the throne was no other than God himself. In Revelation 21, verse 10 and 11, John is describing the New Jerusalem, saying that it is light, is the glory of God. A light like unto a stone most precious, even like jasper, a stone, clear as a crystal. These correspond with John's declaration in 1 John 1, 5, that God is light. Even in figure, God is light. Ezekiel is describing his vision of the throne of God. Remember, if you read Ezekiel over and over, he described the vision of the throne of God. Above the firmament that was over their head was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness of as appearance of a man upon it. And I saw as color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about him within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward. And I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. Ezekiel 1, 26 to 28. Now when you see the rainbow, there is light in the rainbow. So I had to study the rainbow and find out why this one is not a rainbow, is roll around. Now there are two things in Ezekiel vision that correspond with John's vision on the throne of God. First, that the form of the one who sat on the throne could not be clearly distinguished or described, but that it was resplendent with light, which veiled the form of a person. And secondly, that there was a rainbow round about the throne. The person of God, then, as he sits upon his throne, is veiled in a glory that can only be compared to the shining of some beautiful gem. But one of the remarkable things about the throne of God is that it is surrounded by a rainbow that is emerald in color. The first mention we have in the Bible of the rainbow is Genesis 9. Remember, we read it the other day, verse 13 to 17. I do set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the token of a covenant between me and earth, a covenant that God will not destroy this earth again by a flood. But that rainbow was only semicircular, such as we see in the heavens in summer after a shower. But the rainbow Ezekiel and John saw around the throne of God was circular. In this world, we only see half a rainbow, or the half of things. In heaven, we shall see the whole of things. The rainbow is the sign of a covenant based on an acceptance sacrifice. the sacrifice of Noah. And the rainbow about the throne of God is the sign of a covenant based on the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. The difference between Noah's rainbow and the one around the throne is that Noah is composed of seven primary colors. Red, orange, yellow, green, blue, cobalt, and violet. While the one around the throne of God is emerald. What does this circular green rainbow about the throne of God signify? It signifies that God is a covenant-keeping God, that His promises as to this earth shall be fulfilled, even though He is about to bring great judgment upon it. He will not destroy it, but it shall pass through those judgments safely. He will redeem it, bless it, until it is healed, and the valleys and the plains shall then, with a green verdure, fruitful orchards and beautiful vineyards of a long millennial day, that is to follow those judgment. And the rainbow did not encircle the throne as a halo. It might, by its reflection in the sea of glass, appears to John to be round. Now, the throne was not the throne of grace, for out of it proceeding lightnings and thunderings and voices that remind us of Mount Sinai and proclaim it to be the throne of judgment. So the first thing that John see in heaven after the churches move on, then this, and the first thing this world will experience is the throne of judgment. Now, when people said to me, and they told me in the airplane, you think God is judging this country by Obama? I said, you had no idea when God judged. You had no idea. You had no idea of the judgment of God. If God is judging these people, I'll be no here. You had no idea. See, people tried to compare God to man. And so they had no idea. So that was the throne of judgment. And before the throne was a sea of glass. This sea of glass was unoccupied, but later is mixed with fire in Revelation 15. And occupied by martyrs of the tribulation period who get the victory over the beast and who have harps and sing the songs of Moses and the Lamb. This glassy sea remind us of the brazen sea that stood before Solomon's temple in 1 Kings 7. And thus was in front of the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat of which was the earthly throne of God in the Old Testament days. Now, right here, it might be well for us to remember that the earthly tabernacle erected by Moses with all of these vessels and instruments of service and mode of worship was the pattern, remember, after the heavenly tabernacle. That's what Hebrews 9:23 said. This is the pattern. So God is giving always glance of heavens to us. And when God said, build the tabernacle in this way, God was saying, this is the way heaven is going to be. The throne that John saw in heaven corresponds with the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. The four beasts living ones with the cherubims that guarded the mercy seat. The 24 elders with the priestly courses that officiated in the tabernacle. The seven lamps or seven spirits before the throne with the seven branch candlestick of the tabernacle. The sea of glass with a brazen lever for cleansing that stood in front of the tabernacle. The altar under which John saw the sound of martyrs with the altar of burnt offering. If the throne section of the heavenly tabernacle correspond with the most holy place of the Mosaic tabernacle and the 24 elders section with the altar of incense and the seven lamps of fire correspond with the holy place, then the sea of glass and the altar should correspond with the court of the tabernacle. These will help us to relatively locate what John saw in the heavenly tabernacle. It is also profitable and instructive to compare the heavenly and earthly tabernacle with the tabernacle of man. Here we see that the spirit part of man corresponds to the most holy place. Your Holy Spirit is the most holy space. The soul part of the holy place and the body part of the outer court. So man is built like heaven is. You have a holy place, you have the soul, and then you have the body. As the only entrance from the holy place into the most holy place of the tabernacle was through the veil. So the only entrance from the soul part of man into the spirit part is through the gate of the wheel. You see that? So, you know, that destroyed the Catholic Church idea of baptism of babies. You cannot enter into the tabernacle of that baby from outside. Have to enter through the wheel. It's when the Holy Spirit illuminates the wheel, and now you want to believe. It's fantastic. It's a one thought in the Bible. So the only entrance from the soul part of man into the spirit part is through the gate of the wheel. And it is only when the wheel surrenders to the Holy Spirit that God can make up his abode in the spirit part of man, as he took up his residence in the most holy place of the tabernacle and the mercy seat, and man become a regenerated soul. So actually, we are a living testimony where heaven is. Heaven is only three parts. It is a place where it's holy, holy. It is a place where it's life, life. And it is a physical place when you see it. So it's not going to be ghost in heaven. It's going to be physical. Because it's a tabernacle like Moses, and it's a tabernacle like us. And so in these just glance of three or four verses of chapter 4, as it's giving you the idea that John, there's two, three things that is important. Number one, John saw the end. He saw the end. When God promised John that he will live until he comes, that promise was fulfilled because in the vision, he saw the end. John can say, I saw Jesus at the end. Secondly is that in heaven, there is holiness, the tabernacle of God. That fulfilled, I'm getting ahead, but in Revelation 21, I think it is, where I read that many times and touched my soul when I read that. I think it's verse 27 where the Bible tells you who came in and who cannot. I think it's 22 then, no, 21, 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defile, neither whatsoever work abomination or make it a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb book of life. And so that gave me an idea. Now, why? Because in heaven is a tabernacle and there is holiness. There is the whole throne of God and it's all the proceedings of the earthly tabernacle of Moses. And once you get into the court, you come with your sin, but once you pass the washing of your hands and the altar of incense, now you are clean by the blood of that lamb, remember, in the tabernacle of Moses. Then you go into the holy and into the holy of holies. They cannot go into the holy of holies. But when the high priest reached the holy of holies, Jesus, now I cannot go. So heaven is a holy place. Where we are going is a holy place. That's where there is no murder. There is no lie. There is no bad intentions. There is no depression. I'm just narrowing down in my mind as I did a theological study. I said, God, heaven is just fantastic. So I get in a car accident. I sign a paper. Don't put me in a machine to make me alive. No. Let me go. Let me go. You don't know what this study is doing for me. It's just a desire to be there. It's just a fantastic conditions. It is a holy place. See? And then I thought, this is a challenge for our life. If we are built like a tabernacle of three parts, then we should be holy. No wonder it is in 1 Peter 1:11 that God... And now a lot of scriptures came to my understanding. 1:16. 1 Peter 1:16. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Wow, I said, Gabriel. God is saying, now be like you're going to be in heaven. be here on earth like you're going to be in heaven. You're going to be pure and clean. And if God is in that way, now I can see it. I can see the two things together. I can see the harmony of how God wants me to behave in this earth like I am already in heaven. The only trouble is we have this full sin nature within us. That's the only trouble. But we have to fight it. We fight it with the Word of God, and we fight it in prayer and with the Holy Spirit.